It's wonderful just to walk with Jesus Christ, just to talk with him, walk through life's journey. Saints, I really don't have a fear in the world. My car may break down when I get into it. I may have a burst pipe in the middle of the night. I don't know what the year ahead holds, but this one thing I know. Jesus Christ has saved me. He is God of all creation. He has put the very stars in their orbit. If this God, who actually set the stars, now, according to scientists, these stars, many of them most, are literally hundreds of light years away. I don't know how to estimate that. I can't compare that with anything. But I tell you, the God who set them in their orbit, that we would see them twinkle. If I know him, why should I not be at rest tonight? If I'm born again, washed in the blood of Jesus. Please turn with me to the book of James. It follows after Hebrews. Then the book of James. I told Candace, just coming in the road, or in the car there. I said, you know, after 2 months preaching on justification by faith, here tonight I'm going to preach on justification by works. I haven't changed my doctrine, but I will explain what I mean here tonight. We've been dealing over the past couple of months on justification by faith. By faith alone, through Christ alone, in the blood alone, to the glory of God alone. That is what the complete gospel is. Do you know, yesterday was not only Halloween for the world, but yesterday was Reformation Day. It is kept as a day every year in Germany. Do you know why? 500 years ago exactly yesterday, there was a Catholic monk in Germany. He was a lecturer, a Bible teacher, a man who knew languages and knew the biblical languages, a man who had lived his entire life trying to find, can I be forgiven of sin? How do I know I'm righteous? How do I know when I die I'll be right with God? He spent 30 plus years like that, trying to find, how do I know I'm forgiven and right with God? And we know that 500 years ago yesterday, this monk, who was a celibate, wasn't intending to marry anyone. He got that one wrong. And he walked to the center of his town, to the church door, and he nailed the theses. And that started him on a journey. You see, he started to ask, what does the Bible say? And he started to test all things by the Bible. And when he began doing that, do you know what happened? That monk, that Catholic monk, who'd spent years trying to be saved by good works and by good deeds and by religion, suddenly, in one moment, by faith, believed in Christ and was forgiven and made just before God. We are coming here tonight to our next message in the series, Good Works. Good Works. James chapter 2, reading from verse 14. James chapter 2, the book after Hebrews. James chapter 2, reading from verse 14. And my message is good works. Good works are a vital part of justification by faith. If you put them first, you mess the whole thing up. If you don't have them afterwards, you're as much trouble. But we want to look at good works as a vital part of being justified by faith alone. Read in James chapter 2 verse 14. What does it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith, and have not works, can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what does it profit? Even so faith, if it has not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say. Notice that word say all through this. Thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe, and they tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, or O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled which saith, Abraham believed God and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then how that by works a man is justified. Notice that by works a man is justified. Now we have that statement twice. We preach for 2 months on being justified by faith. But now James is saying, you're justified by works. And who does he choose? He chooses Abraham. And he says, here is a man who is justified by works. Amazing. And the scripture was fulfilled which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, for he was called the friend of God. Ye see then, how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works, when she had received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Let's pray together. Ask the Lord to speak to us here in this gathering. Father, thank you for your word, your truth, the person of your son. Lord God, I can stand here saying I'm justified. I'm made righteous, perfectly righteous by putting faith in the bleeding lamb. His blood washed me. All my sins are forgiven. They'll never be brought up to me ever again. Lord God, though eternity should expand its region, Lord God, my sin shall never prevail against me. I thank you for being justified. I thank you for being washed. I thank you for being forgiven. I thank you for being brought into a relationship with you by which you now call me a friend. And Lord God, I give you all the glory and all the praise, because I could never have done this. I could never have brought this about in my life. But Father, I thank you, Lord God, that even this night, that your work is also to bring forth good works. Lord God, to bring forth a right life, holiness, the fruit of the Spirit. And Lord God, we do pray tonight, make us a balanced church, balanced preachers, balanced individuals. Lord God, give us a great balance in the truth of your word, that we won't just emphasize faith to the exclusion of works, or works to the exclusion of faith. My God, let everything be centered in the person of Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. We're dealing here with good works, but before I deal with what we've just read here in this James chapter 2, let me just note to you and remind you that this book of James is written by James. In the New Testament, there are three Jameses mentioned. Don't get them mixed up or you'll get in trouble. It's important that you make a distinction. Three different men in our New Testament are called James. The first one was an apostle of Jesus Christ. And he is actually called the son of Zebedee. And also he's the older brother of young John, who was also an apostle. They were both called the sons of thunder. And you'll remember they went evangelizing. They went into Samaria to preach the gospel. And the Samaritans wouldn't receive their gospel. So what did the two sons of thunder do? They got all stirred up and they said, Master Jesus, do you want us to call fire down from heaven and consume all these sinners? And Jesus rebuked them and said, you do not know what spirit you're of. That's the first James. He was one of the 12 apostles. And we actually read in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 12, that he was killed by Herod. He was killed at the edge of the sword. Now that's the first James. So remember, he is killed in Acts 12. When you read of the next James in Acts chapter 15, it's a different James. It's not the brother of John, the son of Zebedee, one of the 12 apostles. It's a different actual James. The second James in the Bible is called the son of Alphaeus, and very little is said about him. He is mentioned, he is talked about, but very little is said. We don't read much about him. But there's a third James, and he's actually the writer of the book of James. And let me just tell you who he was. He actually appears after the first John. He appears in Acts chapter 15, and he is the most prominent person in the church at Jerusalem apart from Peter. In fact, after the apostles are scattered or go out preaching from Jerusalem, it is James who actually stays in Jerusalem with the elders, and he becomes the leader of the church at Jerusalem. Who was James? Who was he? Because he didn't believe during the lifetime of Jesus, during the ministry of Jesus. He only believed after the death and the resurrection of Jesus. Now who was this James? I believe he was actually the half-brother of Jesus Christ, and most Bible teachers believe that. We are told at least 10 times in the New Testament, 10 times that Christ had 4 brothers and at least 2 sisters. Now the Catholic Church doesn't believe that. But the Bible teaches it, and the early Bible teachers of church history taught this. You'll actually read about Jesus' brothers in Matthew 12 and Matthew 13 and Mark chapter 3 and Mark 6 and Luke chapter 8 and John chapter 2 and John chapter 7 and John chapter 5 and John chapter 10. You also read about them in Acts chapter 1 and in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. You read about these 4 brethren, not cousins, brethren, brothers. Jesus had brothers, or should I say half brothers. They were born of Mary. She wasn't a virgin later. She wasn't a perpetual virgin, neither is she a virgin now. Do you realize how sinful it would be to be in a marriage and not consummate it? Can you imagine, why didn't Mary just stay unmarried if it's only a case of a virgin birth? But she was in a marriage, and Joseph never touched her before the birth of Jesus. He didn't lay a finger on her. But after the birth of Jesus, you may think this is a funny start to the message. I think so as well, but that's what the Lord led me to. Amen. And obviously it's for you in this meeting or the visitors or whoever, but I'm telling you, this is important. Who was James who wrote this book? He was a half-brother of Jesus. And you know Jude, that little book after it, he's another half-brother of Jesus. And you know both of them call themselves servants of Jesus. Can you imagine that? These were both great men who served the Lord in a remarkable way. Now this James is also in church history called James the Just. We've been taught about being justified by faith. James the Just, not only was he justified by faith, by putting faith in the finished work of the cross, he was also just. He was righteous. He was a good man. He was a holy man. He was an obedient man. He was called in the Bible, he's called a pillar in the church of Jerusalem. Listen to what church history tells us about him. And it had to be eyewitnesses. This is what they called him. The man with camel knees. That's what he was called. This man who's called James the Just. If you looked low enough at his knees, you're stand on him. You go, man, you've got knees like camels. Why do you think that was? Do you know why? Every time he prayed, he always kneeled in prayer. He was renowned for a life of prayer. And do you know what? From the day he got saved, he never touched alcohol. Never. But more than that, he never touched grape juice. And he never ate grapes. And he refused to wear linen. Now today in the church they'd call him a legalist and say, you're a bit extreme. Are you doing this to be right with God? Oh no. Oh no, I'm already right with God. Oh, you're a legalist. You're saying we should all act like this. Oh no, I didn't say that. But he was such a just, a righteous man, so separated from the world, so holy in his conduct. Amen. He was a Nazarite unto the Lord. He took a vow of utter consecration. But that isn't what made him right with God. It was faith in the blood of Jesus Christ. That's what made him just. But out of that came a man who's very righteous, very godly, and very holy. This is James, the writer of what we want to look at here tonight. Used by the Holy Spirit, anointed of the Holy Spirit, to give us the book of James. And there's a reason I'm telling you all of this. You see, for 2 or 3 months, we preached how Paul in the book of Romans, he preaches about you're made just by faith. You're justified, made righteous. All your sins are forgiven. You cannot be good enough to go to heaven. You cannot be good enough to be in a relationship with God. That's why so many in our city who say, oh, I'm very good. I do lots of good things. I go to mass and I light candles and I go to confessional. And you ask them, where will you be right now if you die? If you die right this second, will you go into the presence of God? I'm not sure. I don't think so. Hold on. Not even all the popes claim to go straight to heaven. And no one put them there. And none of the saints. And yet so many in our city think they're religious. And yet the Bible does say we're just made right with God. And if you're justified, if you should die, you'll go straight into the presence of God. Not by works, not by good deeds, not by religious actions, but by faith in Jesus Christ alone. But Paul didn't stop there. In 2 Corinthians 13, this is what he says, examine yourselves. Look at your faith, look at your heart, look at your life. Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith, whether you're a real Christian. You know what? You better not make a mistake about this. You better not get this wrong. Because we're talking about heaven or hell. We're talking about either you're going to spend eternity with God or eternity with the devil. It's going to be one or the other. You better not make a mistake. You can't afford to. And so Paul says, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Test yourself. Examine your own self. Know ye not that your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates. You better find out if Jesus is living in you, or else you're a reprobate. You're like a bit of silver thrown away, and you're useless, you're hopeless, you're lost, you're on your way to hell. Either Christ is in you and your faith is real, or else you're useless, you're excluded, you're shut out. One or the other. That's why you need to examine. You see, our city is filled with people saying, oh, I'm a Catholic, I'm a Christian, I'm a Protestant, I'm something else. Oh, do you think you'll be okay when you die? Ah, sure, yeah. I go to confessional, I do this, I do that, I do the other. I try my best. I'm sure God's a God of love. He forgives everyone. That's not what the Bible says. It's not what the Bible says. It's not what Jesus preached. It's not what Paul preached. It's not what James preached. You see, Paul didn't only preach justification by faith, but he says, if you call yourself a Christian, examine yourself. Be sure that your faith is real. You've got to be sure. This thing called faith, either it saves you or it could damn you. If it's not real faith and you think, oh, I believe, but if it's not the real thing, you could be damned. You could be lost eternally. You see, Paul preached justification by faith. A man is justified by faith. We just read in James 2 that a man is justified by works. Is there a confusion here? No. Does it contradict? No. Paul emphasized in Romans, he was challenging those who said you're saved by good works. He was actually preaching to a whole nation of people who said, if I'm only good enough, if I try my best, if I do everything right, maybe I'll be okay with God. Maybe I'll be righteous. And Paul preaching said, no, you've got to be justified by faith. The only way you're saved is by faith in the blood. And it's a miraculous work of God where God imputes his righteousness. And you're righteous before God. That's what Paul was doing. He was saying, don't say you're saved by works or you work your way to salvation. You don't. No man is made righteous by good works. Listen to what it says in Romans 3. A man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Hear that. That's the Bible. A man is justified or made right with God without works. Without the law. Without obeying any commandments. That isn't what the church out there tells you. But Paul preached this. You are made justified by faith without the deeds of the law. This is what Paul's preaching. But when we come to James chapter 2, James is talking about something different. A different justification. He's talking about a different thing here, and it's important you understand this. James is actually challenging those who said, I said a sinner's prayer. Oh, I just said a little prayer. Oh, Jesus, come into my life. You save me and make sure I get to heaven. And yet they don't live right. And they don't obey the Bible. And they're disobeying them. They're saying, sure, we're under grace. We're saved by faith. I don't need to do anything. Hey, don't look at my sin or my attitudes or my words or my action. You must not condemn me. I'm saved by faith. And what James begins to challenge is those who say they've got faith, but they have no works. Look at it. Paul is challenging those who have the works, but not faith. And James is challenging those who have the faith or say they have the faith, but they don't have the works. They're not obeying God. And these two men, they stood at the same place. They preached the same truth. They're standing on solid ground, but they're dealing with two different wrong teachings within the church. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, put your seatbelt on. Make sure you've got your helmet on. We're going somewhere. That's just your warm-up, okay? Verse 14. The place of works are good deeds, are doing what is right in the Christian's life. Those who have experienced being changed by Christ, where do works come in? If you try to say, I keep good works to be right with God, you're lost. You don't understand the gospel. You're outside of Jesus. But if you don't have works following your experience with Christ, then you're also in serious trouble. These are two great mistakes. Now look at verse 14. It shows the connection of faith in the heart to good works in the life. What does it profit, my brethren, though a man say, now notice that, underline it in your Bible, though a man say, so he's just speaking it with his lips. What profit is it? What good is it? What does it produce? What benefit to anyone is it? If, listen this carefully, though a man say he has faith, but he have not works, can faith save him? Now notice this man, James is talking about an actual man in the church. And he's preaching to the church of every generation. And it's the Holy Spirit who's making him preach this. And he says, look, imagine a man. Look at a man. And he says, I've got faith. I believe in the blood. I believe Jesus has forgiven me. I believe he's in my heart. I believe he saved me. I can tell you my testimony. But when you look at this man's life, he doesn't have works. He doesn't obey the Bible. His attitude is rotten. His words are wrong. His actions, his thoughts, his deeds. He goes places he shouldn't. He is in relationships doing things with people he should not be. But look at him. He says, I believe in God. Why are you getting drunk then? Why are you using statues then? The Bible says it's idolatry. You won't get into heaven if you use statues. The Bible says it, Old Testament and New. If you bow down before an image of who you're worshipping, you can't even get into heaven. You can't even get into the kingdom of God. You can't, you're outside. I don't care how religious you are. And look at him, he's saying here, this man says, he's saying it about himself. He says, I have faith. Look at him, he's boasting on it. This is his opinion of his own life. He says, look, I have faith. I believe in Christ. I know he's real. I know he's changed me. I know he's in my heart. He's saying it. It's his opinion. But when you look at his life, he has no works. You've got his faith. He's saying, I believe. But when we look at his life, where are the works? We look at how he speaks and thinks and acts, how he makes decisions. Do you know how someone makes a decision is very important? It reveals a lot about them. Are you going to take this path? Are you going to take this path? What decision are you going to make? It reveals everything about you. The decisions that you actually make. Oh, but that decision was too hard. That's got nothing to do with it. Is it God's will? That's everything. So this man is saying about himself, I have faith, I have faith, I believe in the blood. Oh, God has forgiven me. I'm under grace. God is shining on me. I'm blessed. Where's your works, brother? Where's your works, sister? Where is this thing called works? You're telling me your faith is real. You're justified by faith. Where are the works? I'm looking hard for them. I'm finding it hard to find them. I'm listening to you. I really want to believe you have faith. But where are they? Do you know, once I walked into a bathroom and there in the back of the toilet door was a poster. And it said on the door, this is what it said. Is there enough evidence to condemn you or find you guilty in a court of law of being a Christian? In other words, if you went to court and they called up the witnesses from your family and your workplace or your school or people you meet on the street or people you associate with, and if all of them stood in the courtroom, well, Mr. So-and-so, do you think he is a born-again Christian? What? No chance. He's like me. And then they call up a lady. Do you think this man is a real Christian? Man, well, if the stones on the streets are Christians, maybe. He never told me about being a Christian. Is there enough evidence to show that you're a Christian? Or is it just something private? Well, I have it in my heart. I believe in my own way. Then you're deceived. You're on a dangerous path. Where are the works? You see, this man is boasting sin, but I've got it. Notice he is saying, it's all on the lips. It's maybe in the heart, in the mind, but it's certainly not in the heart and it's not in the life because there's no works. He's not doing the right things in the right way. He is saying it's actually just on his lips. You see, real faith, and this is how you recognize faith. And notice here, James says, can this sort of faith save you? No. If you have a faith in this room, you could have believed everything. Or said it. Believed everything I've preached for 2 months. And you say, Brother Keith, I believe everything you're saying. I wonder if you believe tonight's message. You see, he says, without faith, can this sort of faith without works save you? No, it cannot save you. You're in trouble. If all you have is this emotional feeling, this sentiment of the mind, this words on your lips, I know I'm saved, no one's going to tell me different. Boy, your faith is paper thin and it's going to get dashed asunder very soon. I can assure you. You see, real faith, how do you know it? It's got works. It has fruit. There is evidence that your faith is real. How? What is the evidence your faith is real? You produce works. This is the fruit on the tree, not the root. It's not the root, it's the fruit. Hear me. Works are not the fruit of your salvation. They're not. Or sorry, not the root of your salvation. You don't go down into works and say, I'm being good. therefore I'll produce a right life. No. It's not the roots that are doing the right things. It's the fruit you produce. That's what it is. Good works prove that your faith is real. That it is genuine. That you really did put your faith in the blood. How do I know that your faith in Jesus' blood, one act of believing and being forgiven of all your sin, how do I know it's real? You're going to live right. And that's how I know. How you speak is going to change. How you make decisions. You'll suddenly start doing things that you never would have a year ago or 6 months ago or 2 years ago. You find yourself doing things you couldn't imagine of. And it's not by your own power. There is an influence now in your heart. That heart that has forgiven you is now making you live right. That's what real faith is. That's how you know real faith is there. It's not a mystical experience. It's not a vision, an angel, or a dream. It's not because you can heal the sick or evangelize the entire city. Why is it? It's that there is fruit and evidence. You see, faith is more than words on the lips. Oh, I believe in God. It's more than the speculations of the mind. It's more than a theology that you hold. It's more than good teaching that you believe. It's a life lived. That is the fruit of faith, or being justified by faith. And this is where being justified by works come in. Don't confuse them. They're radically different. One comes before the other. First you're justified by faith, and then we're going to look for this justification by works. It's a later thing. It comes after. Being justified by works is the fruit of being justified by faith. When you believe in Christ, you're not there trying to do everything right. Because you know what? The only people God ever forgave is sinners. He doesn't forgive good people. If you come sin, I'm a very righteous person, will you forgive me? No.
Amen.
He won't. Amen. The entire Bible says he forgave sinners.
Hallelujah.
He made sinners righteous, not by their good deeds. He said, I forgive you, you're righteous.
Amen.
Through the blood of the Lamb. Do you know, if you could do it by your good works, why would Jesus die on the cross? If it's all about doing religious ritual and going to church, and here I believe in going to church.
Amen.
But you know, the only reason I go to church is I'm already right with God. Why do I come to church? I don't have to come to church. I don't make myself come to church. I want to be in church.
Hallelujah.
I want to be in church. That's literally, that's what happens in the life. Can a faith without works save you? Can someone who says, I'm trusting in the blood, I believe in Jesus, I believe he died for my sins, I believe he loved me, can someone like that be saved who doesn't produce works? No. If their life doesn't change the direction, their habits, their attitudes, their words, if they don't change, can they still say they're saved? No. They cannot. And he says, this kind of faith cannot save you. It has no works. It's useless. If your faith doesn't change you, it's useless. And notice, your life is changed by faith, not by good works, not by trying harder. It's this faith when it comes into your heart. When the faith of the Son of God, when a faith that's made you clean comes in, you actually think differently. You want to act differently. You want to walk differently. You want to do differently. You treat people differently. If you're angry before, I tell you, that anger will not be the same. And if you do get angry, you'll be on the floor crying. And you'll come back to that person and say, I'm so sorry. Will you forgive me? If someone's too proud to say sorry, they were never saved.
Amen,
couldn't have been.
Yeah, yeah.
Couldn't have been.
Yes.
You can ask Candace, I've said sorry to her more than any person on the face of the planet. I'm not a bad man. I'm not a bad husband. I love her with all my heart. I treat her like a queen.
Amen.
But I tell you, when anything comes up, I'm very quick, and she can tell you, will you forgive me? I'm so sorry.
Praise God.
That's the same with God. That's the same with a real Christian. You don't keep living as you did before. Oh, I've got forgiveness and I've got grace and I've got the love of God. And now I know I can go to heaven and I can still live like the devil. You know where devils go, don't you? Living like a devil doesn't send you to heaven, I assure you. You live like a devil, speak like a devil, think like a devil, act like a devil. I know where you're going. You're going where the devil's going. You're a child of the devil and your faith is false. It's not real. Look what he says in verse 15. If, he's given things here to help you. If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food. It's talking about someone being naked. They don't have all the clothes they need to clothe their body to be moral. You know, in Limerick tonight, you wouldn't need to worry about that. Lots of people aren't clothed right. They're half naked. It's not through poverty. They actually pay or buy expensive clothes to look as skimpy as possible. We've got an opposite problem here. Do you know here, he's given an example. He says, if a brother or sister be naked. Do you know it's normal if someone isn't dressed right or they're not covered up, you try to help them. You ought to help them. Brother, do you want me to buy you some clothes? You need to cover your body. Sister, I think you need to have some more clothes on. Yeah. Obviously you're poor. Can I give you a wee gift? Can I go to the shop and buy you some clothes to cover your body? You see, nakedness isn't normal in the Bible. Either you're very poor or you're demonized. That's what the Bible actually teaches. And notice here, he's talking about someone who says they have faith, but they don't have works. And here comes into the church someone, and they don't have enough money for clothes. And it actually says they're destitute of daily food. They don't have enough money for daily food to feed themselves. So they can't clothe themselves. They can't feed themselves in a 24-hour period. And they walk into the church. But notice it's not a sinner. What does it say here? Verse 15. If a brother or sister, a born-again Christian, we're going to go and feed all of Limerick and give all our money away. It's not saying that. It's very rare in the New Testament. It talks about giving everything to sinners. Very rare. Look what it says here. If a brother or sister be naked. I'm not responsible for everyone in the world.
Yeah.
Do you know when they collected money in the churches and sent that money to Jerusalem, it said it was for the poor saints. Not for everyone. They weren't gathering money in the church to send all their money to the poor in the world. Do you know, you'd spend all your money in this world and still you haven't helped them. And they'll die in their poverty and go to hell. Let me give the gospel to a man. Oh, I'll feed them if they need feeding. I'll buy you a coat. I will buy it personally. If you can tell me tonight that you're cold and that you don't have the money, I'll go and buy you a coat tomorrow. I promise you here. I'll gladly do that. If you can assure me of that. But we're not foolish. So the Bible says if a brother or sister walks into the church, they're really a born-again Christian, and they don't have money for food or for clothes. And notice verse 16, and one of you say, notice it's the word say again. It's all on the lips. They say unto them, hey brother, depart in peace. He's blessing them. Depart in peace. Be ye warmed and filled. Notwithstanding, ye give them not those things which are needful to the body. What does it profit? Now look at this poor person who doesn't have food and money for clothes. Look at them. They don't have. And here's brother faith-filled. Mr. Faith coming out of his pockets. I'm praying. I can tell everyone of Christ. Oh, I've got great passion for Christ. And here comes someone. Do you know what they say? God bless you, brother. May the Lord fill your belly as you walk down the road. God bless you. Come back and see us again. My brother in Christ, I love you as my brother. And the poor guy walks out the door, walks down, and he goes, I've got no food tonight. I've got no food for my family. I love the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm so praying that God will provide for me. But this man with his big faith, he said, God bless you. Do you know what it's actually saying? It's saying that man's faith is dead. If your bowels of compassion aren't moved, if you're not moved with compassion for others, if you see someone in need and you're not moved, you ought to begin to worry.
Yeah.
It says, notwithstanding you give them not. Notice there's no works, it's all faith here. God bless you, I'll pray for you in the prayer meeting. I'll pray for you when I get home. But you don't go and buy them a loaf of bread. You don't have faith. You don't have love. You don't have good works. You don't have Christ in your life. Do you know, we don't always know everything. We can't always do everything. Okay? I understand that. But we're talking about when we're able. What does it profit? You haven't done anything. Your blessing of someone is a curse. You saying, God bless you, brother. You might as well keep your mouth shut. It's all words on your lips. It's nothing. It means nothing. And he's saying, look how he applies this. He said, it's the same with a man who has faith in Christ but no works. He says, you know what? Your faith is nothing. It's empty. It doesn't produce anything. It's good for nothing. It's hopeless. It's useless. You may as well throw it in the bin on the way out the door. It doesn't accomplish any good in the world. Your faith is dead. It's in your head. It's theological. Maybe it's emotional, but it's no good. It doesn't help anyone else and it doesn't help you. It doesn't do anything. It doesn't show the reality of Christ. It's all in your brain. But if your faith is confined to your lips or your brain, it's dead. It's got to be far more than that. You see, if there are no good works, listen this, if there are no good works in your life, if you, after you say you get born again or you get saved or you put faith in Christ, if it doesn't change your life, it's not real. And if there's no good works, if you're not suddenly going, man, I want to, I desire to do what's right. I want to do this. Or I don't want to do this. Maybe I got angry. I don't want to get angry again. I don't want to touch the alcohol again. I don't want to curse again. You know, many times there's been Christians who got saved that had to learn the English language all over again. They learned all, they lost all their vocabulary. Man, I need to learn new words. I didn't try to stop cursing. I got saved. Man, I couldn't even imagine putting a curse word in my lips. Or if it slips out, I say, oh God, forgive me. How could I? Never felt bad about it before, but I do now. No, why do you feel bad? It's because your faith is real. And you want to follow after Jesus. Verse 17, even so. Remember the example of the man coming into the church and you say, God bless you, brother. It hasn't done anything. Verse 17, even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. What a statement. If your faith is held in your heart, kept to a Sunday morning, kept for the singing of songs, but it doesn't change your life, it is dead faith. Do you know all faith doesn't save you? Oh, I, Brother Keith, I so believe. Surely it must be real. If I believe in God. I believe there's life after death. I believe Jesus died on the cross. Is that enough? No. The faith in your heart, we need to find out if it's real or false. Because you can't afford to make a mistake. You see, if your faith doesn't have works, if you keep disobeying the Bible, if you're not changed, if you keep living your own life, if you don't start saying, I want to do what's right. I want to live holy. If you're not doing that, then your faith, what you call faith, is dead. What do I mean dead? Dead. There's no life in it. There's no pulse in it. You know a dead corpse. If a man is dead, if someone in this room died tonight, I tell you, you won't be walking out of here. You won't be lifting a cup of tea tonight. You won't be driving your car tonight. You won't be making your bed when you get home. You won't do that. You'll never ever do anything for yourself again. There's no power. There's no pulse. You know, that's some people, you need to feel their pulse to find out if they're alive. You look at them, man, are they alive? So you take, there's ways you can discern. Do you know, is there life? Is there action? Is there thought? Is there movement? Is there desire? Is there passion? I'm going to show you, you know I'm alive tonight, don't you? I'm alive. But I assure you, you check that pulse. You check that pulse. Is there a pulse there? Do you know what a pulse reveals? There's a heart. There's a heart that's keeping this body alive. But what is he saying here? If you have a faith that doesn't have works or holiness or obedience, if you're living like the world and yet you're all religious, and sure, this city's filled with it, isn't it? And our lives were filled with it, and our families are filled with it. A religion that says, oh, I believe in God, especially if it, at the point of death, especially. I believe in God, all right. Why do you act the way you do then? Oh, I went to confessional. Oh, and you carried on living the same way. So you went in, priest forgave you, you confess your sin, and you walk out and you keep doing the same thing. And you're saying you've got faith. That isn't faith. Your faith is actually dead. There's no life in it. It cannot stand. It cannot walk. It cannot talk right. It doesn't do right. It doesn't think right. It is actually a dead faith. I cannot find a heartbeat. When a doctor cannot find a heartbeat, a breath, a sign of life, he says, this person is dead. Through all flowers. I heard about someone, couldn't think who it was. There was a lady once, she didn't like flowers. All you ladies, I'm sure, like flowers. It's a wonderful thing when a man buys a lady flowers and brings them in, roses or some other type of flower. But there was a lady I heard of once, she never liked flowers. She didn't like them, says, never buy me flowers. And said, why not? Says, they're dead. See all those beautiful flowers you buy in a shop? They're dead. They're cut off. Why are they dead? They're not connected. There's no roots. They're not in the ground. They're not in the right place. Oh, they look beautiful for 3 days. Then they die. They absolutely die. A man once took me. I was about 21. He says, I'm going to show you how to buy flowers for a girl. And he said, now, look at those buds. And they're opening up. They're yet to open up fully. And he says, they're just on the edge. And this is how you see. Now buy them like that because you get longer. You present them to her. The next day they're going to be opening. They look like they're alive. They're dead. They're dead. They're actually dying. And that's why that lady says, don't buy me flowers. I like them in my garden. I like to look at them. They're growing and they're alive and they're beautiful and they smell. Don't buy me dead flowers. Okay, ladies, so make sure your man buys you something that's alive and vibrant. Next time you see flowers, oh, they look beautiful, but they're like dead faith. Oh, they smell nice and they look nice, and I get all happy about it. Give it 3 days, they're useless. You'll be throwing them in the bin. All that money's gone to waste. Buy a living plant, guys. Buy a living plant they can plant in their garden. Look what it says in verse 20. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? But wilt thou know, O vain man? Do you know what the word is? You fool. You vain man, you foolish man, that faith without works is dead. Many in the church have not realized this yet. If it's a real faith that's made you clean and forgiven, there is a power with it. There is an energy with it. There's a desire to say, show me what the Bible says. You know when I meet someone who says they're a Christian, and they says, I don't need to go to church. Big question mark. Going to church doesn't save you. No more than going to a stable makes you a horse, or going to McDonald's makes you a hamburger. You can sit in McDonald's all night long. You will not look like a hamburger. You will not taste like it. You will not smell like it. You're just in there. I tell you, going to church does not make you a Christian. But if you are a Christian, you want to go to church. You do. People say, oh, I can have church at home. You can't. It's impossible. The word church, the Greek word, what is a church? It is a people who have been called out of darkness and they gather regularly in the same place at the same time with the same people to do the same things. That's the church. You can have church at home. You might fellowship with another Christian at home. You can pray at home. You can read your Bible at home. You can walk with Jesus at home. But you can't have church at home. And when you meet someone and say, I don't need to go to church, I don't need to be there on Sunday, I don't need to, and I know certain circumstances come up, I understand that. But if they say, I don't need, I'm fine, God knows me, I love him, I have faith in God. Where's the works? Where's the works? Why wouldn't you want to be in a Bible study, in a prayer meeting? Why wouldn't you want to give to God? Why wouldn't you want to talk to other Christians in fellowship? Why wouldn't you want to be there being encouraged and encouraging others? Why wouldn't you want to do that? The only reason is your faith is dead. It's in your brain. It's never reached your fingertips. It's a dead faith. And what did James here writing? The half-brother of Jesus. And he says, if you have faith but not works, your faith is dead. And he says, you're a vain man. You're a fool. You're a fool to waste your time in religion that will still damn your soul eternally. You're a fool to go about talking to a God who has never changed your life. You're a fool to try and say, oh, I believe everything, and yet you never do anything. And you don't listen to preaching. And you don't desire to be in the house of God. Your faith is nothing. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. Then you're not a Christian. You can't be. It's impossible. Yeah. I don't need to insure my car. Then you're not a Christian. Yeah. You definitely are not. I'm not going to pay my water rates if they bring it in. Then you're not a Christian. Or at least you're not acting like a Christian. Because a Christian will do whatever is right. I tell you, they'll do what's right, right. Look at this, how he's saying that faith without works is dead. In verse 17 he says, it's dead being alone. In other words, faith, if it doesn't have something with it, it's dead. Saying that you have faith alone is not enough. We're saved by faith alone. But real faith is never alone. It always brings something else with it. Do you know, if I want to know what type of person you are, I'm going to look at all your friends. If I see you, if I see the people you bring in very close on yourself, I'm going to tell an awful lot about you. Who do you want to associate? Who do you want to be with? It reveals something about you. It says an awful lot about you. If I meet you down the road and there's a whole bunch of people following you, I'm going to look at all those people and say, why are they following you? What type of people are they? What's going on here? Do you know what? With someone who says they have faith in God, I look for the works. Do you know what? I do judge people. I look at people and say, are they a real Christian? Is their faith real? Brother Keith, you're not meant to judge. Who says? Bible doesn't say that. Yeah. The Bible actually says you ought to look at people. You will know them by their faith. By their fruits. Yeah. What does that mean? I'm going to keep my eyes closed. I'm not going to look at you, but I just believe you got faith. No. The Bible says with open eyes, I look at you and see if your faith is real. Or let me put it in the new 21st contemporary edition. You shall know them by their Facebook. Yeah. Do you know when I meet someone? And we had this about 3 years ago. There was an American evangelist flew into Shannon and someone in the church, they said, look, I met this brother, he's an evangelist, he's a preacher, and he's traveling all over Ireland telling everyone about Jesus, and he's really on fire. Maybe you want him to come stay in your house, because he's got nowhere to sleep. I said, what's his name? Hey, I'm talking about wisdom. Jesus said you'll know them by their fruit. Be careful. I am meant to look and see if you're a real Christian. You know why? I'll help you if you're not. I can help you if you're not, or if you're deceived. I want to be sure that I can show you what the Bible says. Not what I say, what the Bible says. So this evangelist, well, I'm on the phone to go, man. So this stranger from America who I've never met, and they want them to come stay in my home. Give me his name. Immediately I look him up, Google him. His name, Evangelist so-and-so. And his Facebook, our internet signal was so bad it wouldn't even open up his entire page. All I could get is his profile picture. And I'm on the phone. And as soon as his picture come up, I said, no, definitely not. He's not coming to my house. One picture was enough to tell me that. You know why? He is saying he's an evangelist. He's a soul winner. He travels preaching for Jesus. He's in ministry. And that picture, that one picture, I almost don't want to tell you. Ask me later. But that one picture was so vulgar, so vile, so rude. Hey, he's no preacher. And he's certainly not staying in my home. I don't know who he is. Well, they kept him in their home. And then I got a phone call saying, here, maybe you want him to testify on Wednesday night at the Bible study. He can come and share with people how he travels the world. I said, nope. Maybe you want to pray about it. Nope. I've saw a picture. Hey, I'm talking about the fruit. I'm talking about your faith can be proved. I'm talking about the evidence. Hey, he maybe was saved, but he certainly was no preacher. And he's not getting in this pulpit and trying to tell me how to live my life. No way. No way. Oh, but he's got great faith and travel. So what? Hey, I could be traveling all over this world. I could have built a mega ministry if I wanted. I assure you, I promise you, I used to get emails every single week. Come to Africa to preach. Come to India to preach. Come to South America. Do you know how many I responded to? Zilch. I've no interest. I want to see a real church in Limerick City. That is a real faith. But anyway, this guy, I get a phone call then. So he's not staying in my home. He's not preaching this pulpit. And you know what? I got a call then. Man, you're not going to believe this. Went for a walk with him. He does nothing but curse. He curses, he swears. And then he looked at me. I was shocked. He looked at me. This is my friend phoning me. He says he looked at me and said, oh, you just need to understand. Maybe you don't do that here, but in America that's okay. We Christians in America, that's no problem. That's, hey, we're living the culture. But I love Jesus. I'm living for him. And the guy phoned me. I said, he's no preacher. He's no Christian. He needs to get born again. That faith is dead. You see, when you're saved in Christ, joined to Christ like the plant, there's life flows into ability, power, and victory. Amen. Please stand with me here tonight. Let's just thank him. We're going to continue with this next week. Good works. Hallelujah.